I hope and pray you come prepared to hear the Word of God. We almost had to maybe have a song service for a little while. He kind of got hung up on the road, but he made it. So I'm waiting to hear what he has to say. So I'll turn over our assistant pastor, Andy Brown.
I think I'm thankful to be here this evening. It's always a bit of a struggle, but I feel like I've had a really full day already. And a good day, and a really awesome day yesterday, and I'm thankful for the Lord's blessing. For some of you that were in Missouri, you've seen this little thing before, and this is not the same sermon I preached in Missouri, but I am going to use this same little thing for an example, and I'm going to do that in the same way I did there, and that is I'm going to start it out over here and just take a look at it and pass it on. It won't bite you. and we'll get back to it later. I really had a bit of a struggle with this particular sermon, just because I don't necessarily like to emphasize what I'm going to talk about this evening, but I think it's necessary. Big congregation there in Payson got to hear about a third of this today, but we may have to consolidate a little bit this evening too. We're going to start this evening with the book of James, and I used this one verse in my sermon I preached in Missouri not too long ago also, but in James, the third chapter, starting in the second verse. Some of you may know what that talks about. And this is not really the topic of my sermon this evening, but an example. And we get in a way that hopefully is forceful enough that we get started off. Let's read there in James, the third chapter, second verse. For in many things we offend all. If a man offendeth not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold, also a ship, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce wind, yet may be turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of bird, and of serpent, and of all things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we man, which was made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth of at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you, let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. That's quite a reading, and covers a lot of things. Mainly talks about the tongue being such a little piece of our body, and I don't even know, Jim probably knows, our tongue really doesn't, I mean, we have a voice box is what makes our voice, you know. But imagine if you didn't have a tongue, it'd be hard to talk. So in that part, I guess it's correct. But the tongue being such a small part of our body can sure get us in big trouble. And I think it's a worthwhile lesson to think about. But really what I want to talk about this evening, see what I mean? That's a little tiny tongue too. Really what I want to talk about this evening is how small things can cause us big problems. And that's why I said, really, this is more of an example than what I really wanted to talk about, even though it's good information. How small things, as we allow small things to enter into our life, it can kindle big fires. It can really kindle big fires. My little piece of fuzzy stuff making its way around here. Okay, I want to tell you a story about it when it gets all the way around. Let's go now to Revelations in the 12th chapter, the book of Revelations in the 12th chapter. And I just want to read a few verses. We're going to start in the 7th verse and read through the 12th verse. It says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, an old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom." of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their own lives unto death. Wherefore rejoice, ye heavens, yea, and they that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This verse of Scripture really is the crux of what I want to talk about this evening. And I said it's a subject that I don't really like to talk a whole lot about, and that's the devil, for obvious reasons. But I think it's very important that we recognize that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. I talked this morning on this topic a little bit, and my dad and Kathy was there, and you know, as we have enemies in the United States, we have enemies to our country, and as we've fought wars throughout the history of the world and throughout the history of our country, starting with the Revolutionary War, was it easy? Who can I pick on here? Was it easy to identify Zachary? Yates, was it easy to identify who the enemy was in the Revolutionary War?
Yep.
How come?
They had
Yeah, they wore red coats and marched in lines. Played the drum. You could hear them coming. It was easy to identify who they were. In the Civil War, was it easy to identify who the enemy was, depending on which side you were on? Sure. They wore different colored uniforms, you know. Second World War, it was fairly easy. Then things changed in the world a little bit. Korean War came along, and it was hard to identify who the enemy was. Everybody looked the same. Vietnam, very similar. Today in Afghanistan and in Iraq, I have no idea who the enemy is. Kick the door of someone's house open, everybody looks the same. So unless they're pointing a gun at you, we have no idea who the enemy is. And I find that to be a good example, because as the adversary is our enemy. Can we hear him come marching down the road in a red suit? No. He's not carrying a pitchfork, is he? But he's sly. And he's able. He's equipped. He's powerful. Something we don't like to think about. He's powerful. This war took place in the heavens, and Michael and his angels was able to overcome and evict Satan out of heaven. And here in this verse of Scripture says he was cast down to the earth. It said, woe. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. One main point I want to make this evening, I want to make sure everybody is aware of, is that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And he comes in all shapes and sizes, all forms, and he knows our weakness. Certainly in any war that our nation's ever been in, if we were able to discover a weakness of our enemy, you think we took advantage of that? You better believe we did. You know, in the Second World War, one of Germany's weaknesses was not their tanks, were they? They had the best tanks in the world, far superior to any of their enemies. So if we've seen the tanks coming, that may not be the spot we want to really put a lot of energy into, because we may be overcome there. Okay? So we had to look harder and find other weaknesses. Our scientists worked diligently to try and do that. The adversary wants to export, I'm not using the right word there, take advantage of. The adversary wants to take advantage of our weaknesses. So, whose responsibility is it to fortify? It's ours. It's our responsibility to fortify ourselves. And the thing I realize as, you know what? My weaknesses may not be the same as they were when I was 19 years old today. I still have them, but they are in different shape and different form. So throughout the course of our life, we have to refortify ourselves against this enemy who has great power. Everybody's seen this, didn't they? Who? What was this? Did anybody know what this was? That wasn't in Missouri. What? A copper ball, kind of. It's copper. That's part. Does anybody know what steel wool is? What? Copper wool. Okay. It's copper wool or brass wool. It's used for something that we do at work. We build an RF shield, and I'm not going to go into a big description of what that is. It's a big copper box that we put an MRI in, and your radio or cell phone won't work in there. It's a radio frequency shield. And during the course of the construction of this radio frequency shield, we put an ohm meter on it to ground, because we don't want the box grounded to anything. Because if it is, and it doesn't work, it doesn't function correctly. And so here the other day, it was about 2 weeks to build one of these, and we got it all constructed, and it was all good. And the individuals that were the main guys building on it, they went home, and we took the little ohm meter off, and it sat there a couple days, and had guys go in and put sprinkler pipes in and had them do other things. And I thought, you know, I ought to just hook that up just in case. Buzzing away. The shield had been compromised, had been grounded. Somehow, something was grounding it. I thought, oh, man, this is like looking for a needle in a haystack. So I got up on top of the shield and in about 115 degrees in there and a little area and crawling around looking for something that's touching the shield. Maybe it was the insulation guy put on there. Maybe somebody poked a hole in it or, you know, leaned a piece of metal against it. And took a flashlight, and I'm looking down this little crack between walls, and I can't find it. I cannot find what's wrong with this. And I'm getting ready to go to Missouri to go to youth camp that day. I think, oh, man. So I probably spent 2 or 3 hours looking for what is causing this shield to be grounded out. And right next to that room is a pit we built about step down about this far. And I had a little hole cut in the wall so I could go to another part of the job. And I walked through there, and I looked, and I looked, and I just can't find it. And the guy that I was leaving in charge of my job, I finally went to him. I said, hey, I hate to tell you this, but that shield's grounded, and you're going to have to find it while I'm gone. Because I've looked and looked, and I can't find it. So I was running back and forth trying to get everything ready to go. And I walked through there, and right down on the floor lays that little fuzzy piece of stuff. And I thought, nah, surely not. Stop buzzing. That right there caused me a lot of heartache. I've been carrying it around ever since. My point being, such a small thing in our life that seems pretty insignificant. This shield costs $90,000. $90,000 could be totally compromised by this 5 cents of steel wool or copper wool. You know, such a small thing can start us down a path, start our compromising of ourself, put a dent, put a little nick in our armor that the adversary can take advantage of. Such a small thing. And that was the example I wanted to use, is that when we're evaluating our fortification, don't forget the small things. That's why I read the verse in James. This little tiny piece of flesh in our mouth can sure cause us a lot of problems. Any of us that lived any time or married, we know that. We know that this can cause us a lot of problems in a hurry. You know, and such a small thing as this can cause us a lot of problems. So as we go through some of this evening, I'm going to talk about Satan a little bit, but I also want just to make you understand that he is an enemy that's worth taking serious. It's worth taking serious. He's after us. You know, when our soldiers there in Iraq go street by street, house by house, you know, and 80-90% of the houses, no problem. They check it out, no one's in there. They always got to be ready. Because they don't know what's going to come. That door they open up and somebody shoot them, kill them. They're not playing. They're not using paintballs. It's for real. The adversary's not using paintballs. He's playing for keeps. He's playing for keeps for your and my soul. Let's look in the third book of Nephi. We're going to go there in the 8th chapter, in the 50th verse, and 51st verse, it says, "For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Wherefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive it, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families." Oh, I'm sorry, I started in 51 instead of 50, didn't I? That's right, we'll just read 51 then. It says, "For Satan desired to have you." That's his design. Satan desires to have you. Satan desires to destroy. Let's continue on. 2 Nephi chapter 1. Let's try and identify what the goals of the enemy are. You know, we talked a little bit about our nation. In the Second World War, the goals of our nation were clear. They were really clear. These guys came over to Pearl Harbor. They dropped bombs. The objective was pretty clear. We got to stop this. You know, Hitler's running all over Europe, conquering nation after nation. The objective was clear. It has to be stopped. You know, in more recent times, down into Korea and Vietnam, the objective wasn't clear. It wasn't clear. We're going to draw this little line here called the 38th parallel. You guys can come over here, but we can't go over there. And it was just kind of fuzzy, you know. Sometimes, I think in our mind, the objective's not clear. When it comes to this battle we're having with Satan, the objective is not clear. And so we need to define what the objective is. and what his objective is towards us. Let's look in 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 114. It says, "But behold, all things are done in wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that man might be, men are that they might have joy. The Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he may redeem the children of men from the fall." That objective was clear. It says, and because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at that great and last day, according to the commandment which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto them, unto men, that they may are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. Here we see that Nephi was really laying it out, the plan for mankind. Christ came, lived, suffered, was crucified, and resurrected, that man might be redeemed from the fall, from that fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. But not only that, that we become free. All men become free, not to be acted upon, but to choose for themselves. So what's the objective? Christ's objective was to set us free, in which he did. What's the adversary's objective? For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. That's his goal, is to make you miserable. That's what he wants to do. What's our part we're playing in this? Are we just a chess piece on a chessboard? Just a big checker? Nope. He says to act for themselves and not to be acted upon. The adversary and the Lord are not playing checkers or chess with us. We're free to choose good and do that which is right and receive that reward, or we're free to choose that which is wrong. I always say, you know, we have the God-given right to make the wrong decision. The Lord gives us that right to make the wrong decision, to do the wrong thing. He gives us that right. He hopes and leads and encourages us not to do that, but we have the right, nevertheless, to make the wrong decision. So as we start to draw some lines here on what the objectives are, let's look at just a little view, a little peek into what kind of guy we're dealing with. 3 Nephi, the 4th chapter. Chapter 4 of the 3rd book of Nephi. We're going to look at verse 23. This is at a time when the death and resurrection of Christ, and there was a lot of changes taking place on this land. And it said, and this is him recalling what was said. And it said, in one place there were heard to cry, saying, "Oh that we had repented before the great and terrible day, and that would not our brothers have been spared, and they would not have been burned in the great city Zarahemla." In another place were heard to cry and mourn, saying, "Oh, that we would have repented before the great and terrible day, and had not killed and stoned the prophets and cast them out. Then would our mothers and our fair daughters and our children been spared, and not have been burned up in the great city of Manaha." And there, thus were the howlings of the people great and terrible. And it came to pass that was a voice among all the inhabitants of the earth upon the face of this land, crying, "Woe, woe, woe unto this people. Woe unto the inhabitants of the whole earth, except they repent." This is the part I wanted everybody to take listen. For the devil laugheth, and his angels rejoice, because of the slain of your fair sons and daughters of my people, and it because of their iniquity and abomination that they have fallen. This is the guy we're dealing with. This adversary takes pleasure in your destruction. Our enemy takes pleasure in our... When we fail, he takes pleasure in that. We can't give him that pleasure. We can't give him that success. I want to shift gears just a little bit. A comment that Joel made, I don't know where or when, but I think he was here, said, you know, we can never be really successful in our fight, in our struggle, or even in our relationships here in this life, trying to do the right thing. And I'm not saying just how he said it, but trying to do the right thing and using the adversary's tools. If we're going to be successful, we can't use the same tactics. We cannot use the same tools or methods that the adversary does. Because that is, you know, we read the scripture there that said, you know, bitter water and sweet water don't come out of the same well. Salty water and fresh water doesn't come from the same fountain. The adversary and the Lord, they don't have anything in common. They're opposite ends of the spectrum. Let's look now in James, back to the book of James again. Noise here somewhere. And we're going to look in James, the first chapter, starting in the 22nd verse this time. It says, be ye a doer of the word, and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh to the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed indeed. This is one of those things that we need to talk about that help us in our battle. We have to be a doer of the word. It's not much use for you to come here Sunday after Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, hear a sermon, hear scriptures read, and say, yeah, that's nice. And walk out that door and it has no effect in your life. Somehow in our day and age, Christianity and how I live has a big disconnect. A big disconnect. Somehow in modern day Christianity, we've been able to separate that. I sat at a table the other day with three individuals who all claim Christianity. All nice gentlemen. All very successful. Make a whole lot more money than I do. You know. But that Christianity, and they even talked about, oh, I go to such and such a preacher because, man, he really teaches the word. He just doesn't talk about it. He gets in there and tells you where it comes from and this and that. And the other guy's like, oh, my wife volunteered me for this at church and that, and I do this. But it doesn't have anything to do with the language they use. It doesn't have anything to do with the lustful comments they make when they see young ladies walk by. Somehow there's a disconnect between the Word of God and how it affects me in my life. And I'm fearful that that disconnect may exist here in the Church of Christ a little bit too. If we're a hearer of the Word, we have to be a doer of the Word. We can't just hear it and say, man, that old James, hey, he knew what he was talking about. Go out the door and go do what we want to do. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel. It doesn't work. The adversary, our enemy who we've been talking about, and God and his son, Jesus Christ, are on opposite ends of the spectrum. They don't walk through this old world hand in hand. Let's continue on. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us," and I read this not too long ago. I hope you guys don't get tired of hearing me read this. But, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." Those things, power, love, and a sound mind, are the way that, those are God's tools, not the adversary. You know, if I get in an altercation with someone at work, and I combat whatever the attack I'm under with the exact same thing I'm being attacked with, then I'm no different. I'm the same as everybody else. But if I'm going to come back at my attacker with peace and love and humility, those are God's tools. If we're going to be successful in the defeat of the adversary, it's going to be in the prescribed way that God has given us. You know, sometimes young men, and I still have those same feelings and emotions as young men do. I look in the mirror, I don't look as young as I once was, but I hang out with some young men here and there, and my sons, and I see that indestructible attitude, we'll say, you know, that just are not affected. I think it's built into men that, you know, if something happens, it doesn't matter. I can take care of myself. You know, I like to say 10 foot tall and bulletproof. But the problem with that is sometimes we want to fight our battles with our own wisdom. We want to fight our battles with the same tools that we're being fought against. And the wiser man has to submit to God's law. Let's read this again. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." We don't have to walk through this life afraid, not of the adversary, not of anything. God is not the author of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The 8th verse says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." That's a key in this. If we expect the Lord to go to battle for us, we can't be ashamed of our testimony of Him, nor of me as prisoner. And that's Paul speaking. And then he makes another statement here that I want us to pay special attention to. It says, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. How many people do you know go down and sign up in the Army or the Navy or the Marines, go off to war somewhere, and don't come back with some kind of affliction? Lost a finger, lost a foot, lost a leg. Maybe they didn't lose anything. They just wake up at night, you know. Or they hear a backfire and they think they're under attack. 10 years later, there's going to be afflictions to bear. When we do what is right, we're going to come under attack. When we live the way the Lord wants us to, there may be a separation in our family. We may have cousins or aunts or uncles that really don't want us to come to Christmas dinner. Be ye a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I don't know where we're at. Let's look. I don't think I read that one. Did we read James 1, 2 through 4? I don't think so. Did we? I think we read James 1:22. Let's read James chapter 1, 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." That doesn't make much sense, does it? "Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." As we go through life, we need to recognize, just because we start down that path, we've seen a couple young men here the other day enter into the waters of baptism. They've started down that path. But we know there's going to be stumbling blocks. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be trials. The main thing is that we don't give in. We don't give in. We don't give up to our enemy and be overcome. But we learn. We learn. Here James says, you know, through these diverse temptations, we learn patience. And when patience has its work within us, then we are not wanting. We're not wanting. We've learned. I'm going to skip one and jump to Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, we'll read a few verses. I know Galatians is here somewhere. My poor old book, Ephesians. There we go. Here we go. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, the first part of our talk this evening, I'm talking about, you know, this adversary who knows our weaknesses. He knows if you have a temper. He knows if he can get to you by making you angry. You know, he knows if you can be discouraged. That's what he's going to work on. So how do we fortify ourselves? These things that are the fruits of the Spirit have to be in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you know, that we're not have to be on the edge all the time, that we can be temperate. Against such, there is no law. I'm going to read a couple more verses. For they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Going back to what I was talking about a minute ago. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. There can't be this disconnect between coming here to a sacrament service, feeling a wonderful Spirit of the Lord, enjoying and knowing when you walk out of here that you've been touched by the Spirit of God. You know, the next day is Monday. Back to the old you, you know. There can't be a disconnect. If we truly want to be conquerors of our adversary, then we have to be engaged with the source of power every day. And that's Jesus Christ. I'm going to wrap this up by going back. I hadn't planned on that, but I want to. Revelations. Let's go back to Revelations. The 12th chapter and the 7th through the 12th verse. I'm not even going to read the... Let's just jump right over to the 9th and 10th verse that I read at the beginning. It says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I want us to pay a careful attention to the next verse. It says, and I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. If we're going to be victorious over Satan, this is key. It's not us. We don't have the strength. But this very thing right here, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and power of His Christ. You know, in Jesus Christ. In the 11th verse, it says, and they overcome him, who? The adversary. They overcame the adversary by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We have to be partakers of this plan of salvation. It can't be something we talk about on Sunday. We can't just be a forgetful hearer of the word, but we have to be a doer of the word. Yesterday, Adam and I was talking a little bit about, probably makes him nervous every time I say something, a little bit about when he was in the academy and some of the silly things they had to do, or not silly, but there was a purpose in them, but seemingly silly. You know, he had to write a 4,000-word essay on respect because he didn't say something that somebody thought he ought to have said, or, you know, write 100 times each word he misspelled in a test, or just over and over and over again, you know. There's a speck of dust on your shirt, and you have to write a 3,000-word essay on why you don't have a speck of dust on your shirt. You know, why? He can see now why. It's very important in his job to be very meticulous, very detailed, and you don't make mistakes. You may make a mistake, your partner may not live to tell about it. It's that important. It's that important. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about this. Attention to detail. Attention to detail. Some guys like me like to just kind of fly fast and furious. Not a lot of attention to detail. You know, I paint a house, it looks pretty good. You know, may not be perfect, but it looks pretty good. And I can get on to the next thing, you know. But attention to detail. How do we put that to work in our spiritual life? We don't allow the little things to go unchecked. The adversary is not going to allow it. He's going to find it. He's going to find it. We can't allow the little things to go unchecked. I made mention before, I got this rule in my house. If we're going to watch a movie on the DVD or whatever it is, the first four-letter word, we're done. Just the way it is. I don't care what the word is. I don't care if it's 2 minutes before the first four-letter bad word, Tony. I don't care if it's 2 minutes before the movie's over or to the punchline. We're done. Okay? Attention to detail. We don't allow the adversary one opportunity in our life. If the doors of the church are open, we're here. If you're not here, you better be somewhere worshiping the Lord. Attention to detail. It's too easy to start down a slippery slope, and then it's hard to get back. We play slip and slide at camp. Man, you can fly down that hill. But you can't hardly. I see these kids get off of the big piece of plastic. If they want to walk back up the plastic, what happens? Wham, right down their face. You know. Get off of it. You start down that slippery slope, you can't walk back up it. And spiritually in our life, we allow little things to come in. Little things. It's like, yeah, well, I'm about to get into my next sermon, so I'm not going to. But we can't allow little things to get in. We have to pay attention to detail. Recognize your adversary knows your every weakness. And if you allow a little thing in, if Adam makes a little mistake on a report, come the day he goes to court, guess what? It's in the garbage. He did all that work for nothing. That guy walks. Attention to detail is very important. Recognize the enemy and put to use God's tools in combating it. Not our own, not the adversary's tools, God's tools. And recognize on your own, you're not going to be successful. Through the blood of the Lamb, they overcome. Through the blood of the Lamb, they overcome. And through the testimony of their word. Thank you.